My good wife suggested that my water jug here might be a little too big to set up here on the pulpit, but as you can tell, I'm a little croupy, and I needed something, and this is the shortest container I have, so it's what I had to do. I hope you understand. I want to say how much I appreciate this choir. Y'all just do a remarkable job. I'm just always blessed by y'all, and I appreciate your singing so much. And I also appreciate our soloists, Mary Kay and Angela this morning, but they're representative of a larger group of soloists who sing for us and whom we appreciate very much. And I appreciate our musicians. I appreciate Ann and Alice for playing for us week after week. Our worship service would be so much less without them. And we are just blessed to have such excellent musicians. Now, I just wanted to mention, I probably have left some people out, but I wanted to just mention these people who bless my heart so much, and I'm sure they bless yours as well. This morning's scripture reading contains one of the most moving stories in the Bible. In fact, I would say that the story of Jesus' crucifixion is the only story in the Bible that is more moving than this one. Now, we need to remember the significance of Isaac. God had for a long time promised to bless Abraham and Sarah with a son. Finally, after a long wait and many complications, Isaac was born to Abraham and to Sarah when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. It's one of the few times, maybe the only time in history where the birth took place in both the OBGYN unit and the geriatric unit. But Isaac was the child of the promise. Isaac was the one through whom the promises to Abraham of a homeland and of many descendants would be fulfilled. I mean, after all, what were the chances that Sarah would have another child? She had already had one miraculously. What were the chances that another miracle like that would happen? How could the promises to Abraham be fulfilled were anything to happen to Isaac? And yet God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." As the Old Testament scholar Gerhard von Rod has pointed out, Abraham had to cut himself off from his whole past in chapter 12. Now here in chapter 22, he must give up his whole future. You see, God had called Abraham to leave his home and his family and his friends when God first summoned him. Now God calls Abraham to give up his only son. Now, as the story develops, we would all like to know more than the narrative shares with us. For instance, we'd like to know more about Abraham's reaction to God's summons. Is Abraham troubled? Is he shocked? They leave the next morning, but on that night, did Abraham lie awake wondering what on earth God is doing in issuing this awful command? We'd also like to know more about the conversation between Abraham and Isaac as they make the 3-day journey to Moriah. We're allowed to overhear just one snippet of their conversation, but surely they talked more than that over a three-day journey. Wouldn't we like to know more about what each of them were thinking? Wouldn't we like to know more about what they talked about? I know I would. But the text doesn't tell us such things. It simply tells us that God issued the command to sacrifice Isaac and that Abraham obeyed the command. It doesn't tell us about any internal struggle that Abraham went through. It just tells us that Abraham does what God tells him to do. And in this, we see the great faith that Abraham had. And I'd like to point out a few things that Abraham's great faith teaches us. First of all, Abraham's acting on his faith reveals the great responsibility that faith places on us. The great responsibility that faith places on us. Faith does not allow us to sit still. Faith, rather, requires us to act. Earlier in the Abraham story, we're told that Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God had reached out to Abraham as an act of grace. But having received and accepted God's grace, Abraham is now responsible to obey God and to follow God's leadership as a response to God's grace. Now, we too have been saved by God's grace. There was nothing we could do to merit God's favor. God loves us and chooses us just because God loves us and chooses us. It has nothing to do with us. But once we have received salvation, we are not supposed to just rest in our salvation. We are not to just enjoy the benefits of our salvation. We are not to remain in the state of a newborn Christian. We are rather meant to grow in our faith. And to grow in our faith means stepping out on faith. It means taking risks in response to God's leadership and instructions. It means expressing our gratitude to God for our salvation by responding to God's grace through our faithful actions. So one thing that Abraham's faith teaches us is that we have a great responsibility to act on our faith. The second thing that Abraham's acting on his faith reveals is the need to trust in God rather than in God's gifts. The need to trust in God rather than in God's gifts. Isaac was a great gift to Abraham. He was the proof that God would keep God's promises to Abraham. And now, strangely, shockingly, God asks Abraham to give up that gift. Now, we know as readers how the story turns out. But remember that Abraham doesn't know how the story turns out as he lives through the experience. In the one piece of a conversation that the Bible reports to us, Isaac asks his father, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham responds, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now, at this point, all Abraham knows is that God has commanded him to sacrifice his son. So in what Abraham says when he says God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, is he expressing hope that God will provide a substitute offering? Or is he referring to Isaac as the sacrifice that God will provide? We're not told, but it's another interesting question. Well, as you know, God indeed provides a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. And God does so just as Abraham has raised the knife to sacrifice his son. So Abraham is stopped from killing Isaac at the very last possible moment. After Abraham is stopped and the substitute sacrifice is provided, God says to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn, Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. But what if Abraham had refused to follow God's command? What if Abraham had refused to sacrifice Isaac? Now, on one hand, we could hardly blame Abraham for that, if that was the choice he had made. How many of us would be willing to sacrifice our child? I dare say none of us would. But on the other hand, God is trying to determine what Abraham trusts in more. Does he trust in the gift of Isaac, or does he trust in the God who provides the gift? God wants to know if Abraham is willing to put the promise at risk out of obedience to the God who made the promise. And Abraham passes that very hard test. So let me ask you, are we willing to put everything on the line in obedience to God? Do we trust more in the blessings God gives or in the God who provides the blessings? Do we trust more in the signs of God's grace or in God's grace itself? If our faith is going to pass the test, it's going to need to be strong enough to believe in God's grace to the point that we are willing to put the signs of God's grace at risk if God calls us to do so. A third thing that Abraham's acting on his faith reveals is the need for us to sacrifice everything out of faithfulness to God. Our need to sacrifice everything out of faithfulness to God. As Christians, we have made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Our following Jesus is to be the controlling factor in our lives. Our commitment is to be total. It's to be wholehearted and complete. Nothing is to come between us and our commitment to following Jesus. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." It's a matter of having the right priorities. Now, chances are very, very good that we will not be required to give up our relationship with our parents or our relationship with our children for the sake of following Jesus. But we need to be prepared to do so if we're ever forced to make a choice. There are people all over the world who are forced to make that choice, who become Christians in a culture where Christianity is not smiled upon. And they have to make a choice between their family and following Jesus. And it takes a lot to make that choice to follow Jesus when you're confronted with that quandary. To take up the cross and follow Jesus is to dedicate everything in our lives to following Him. To take up the cross and follow Jesus is to be willing to sacrifice everything in our lives for the sake of following Jesus. Just as Abraham was willing and ready to sacrifice Isaac, so we should be ready and willing to sacrifice our most important relationships for the sake of following Jesus. We are not to depend ultimately on our human relationships. We are to depend ultimately on the relationship we have with God through Jesus our Lord. Now, those are three things that we can learn from Abraham acting on his faith. But I want to point out one other thing. God did what God did not require Abraham to do. God did what God did not require Abraham to do. In the end, God did not require Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. But God did what God did not require Abraham to do. God sacrificed God's only son, Jesus. God's great grace led God to give up Jesus that we might be forgiven for our sins and find eternal life. As we ponder the pain that Abraham must have experienced as he almost sacrificed Isaac, let's imagine the pain that God must have experienced as God watched Jesus die on the cross. It is by God's grace that we are saved. How should we respond to God's great love demonstrated in the death of Jesus? The first way we should respond is by putting our faith in Jesus. God's grace led to Jesus' death on the cross. It is by God's grace, that we are saved. But God's grace is realized in us when we believe in Jesus, and particularly when we trust in Jesus' death to deliver us from the effects of our sin. The second way we should respond to God's great love demonstrated in the death of Jesus is by practicing love ourselves. Our reception of God's love should inspire us to live loving lives. Our reception of God's love should inspire us to think of others before we think of ourselves, to put others' needs ahead of our needs, and to give up ourselves for others' sake. Abraham passed his test through his willingness to sacrifice Isaac. I would suggest to you that we will pass our test through our willingness to love other people by giving up our lives for them. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 626. Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 626. I invite you to stand as we sing.